We're going to turn to God's Word right now. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 12 with me. John chapter 12. As we continue to read our harmony of the Gospels, this week we're going to be reading about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Palm Sunday, of course, which is tomorrow, remembers what Jesus did on his way into Jerusalem the day before he was then arrested and crucified. And we're going to read a story that happened the day before that. And we'll find it in John chapter 12. We're going to read the first 11 verses. Message notes are online at the Bayside Church website. Click Media and Cheltenham Weekly Message, and that will bring up your message notes for you if you'd like to follow that way. And so John chapter 1, chapter 12 rather, verse 1, 6 days before Passover. And so this is the Yom Shabbat, the Saturday in our calendar before Passover. And Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now, then it tells us some events about a dinner, and this occurred 2 days before Passover, according to the other Gospels. And so here in Bethany, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, because that's what Martha did, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, in fact, the very next day, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. He started Help Yourself Ministries International. Verse 7, "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So Lazarus was a bit of a spectacle, you can imagine. And verse 10, the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus again. How would you feel if you were Lazarus? It's like, you know, you just died. You were dead for 4 days. You got raised from the dead. And now they're trying to kill you. This is not a good day. Then in verse 11, it says, "For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him." I've titled this message Extravagant Worship, and I'm only going to speak for a few minutes to really prepare our hearts for what is to come. So often in the Western church, we worship first to prepare our hearts for the Word of God. In Hebrew culture, they would always teach the Word first to prepare their hearts to worship God. I think both have credibility, but I think it's wonderful to kind of mix it up and allow God's Word to soften our hearts, to refocus us from all of the distractions of life and bring us to the point where we're wholly focused on Jesus so that we want to worship Him and Him alone. And so that's what this word is all about tonight. I've called it extravagant worship. I love the word extravagant. Extravagant sounds like it means. Same as the word stingy. You know, if you say stingy, it means not very nice. Whereas extravagant, have you noticed, it's an extravagant word. It's actually a Latin word. It comes from a prefix extra, which means outside of. And vagari, which means to wander or roam. So extravagant is to wander or roam outside of what we would normally think was the right thing to do. Not talking about morality here. I'm talking about extravagant worship. You know, sometimes people say, well, that's a bit over the top. Well, define top. Where is top? Is that just in your estimation? Because we certainly see in that this story, and we'll unpack it a bit over the next few minutes, but there were some people there who thought that Mary's extravagant worship was over the top. In their opinion, she had wandered outside of what was really the right thing to do, but Jesus brought correction to the critics and affirmation to the worshiper. There are a number of characters here at the dinner. Of course, there was Jesus, his 12 disciples. Says that they were reclining at a meal table. So this meant that it was a really good meal. This was a meal to honor Jesus. And Jesus didn't, out of some false humility, say, oh, no, no, don't honor me, don't honor me. He said, no, no, I'll come to dinner. And so he rolled up at the dinner, which was in honor of him because he had raised Lazarus from the dead. It was to celebrate with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. As we read the other gospel accounts, we find it wasn't in their home. It was actually in Simon's home. Simon was a Pharisee, and he was also a leper, or at least a former leper. But he still had the nickname. So he's referred to in one of the gospels as Simon the leper. What a great nickname. See, the Jews were big into nicknames, a little bit like us here in Australia. For example, if there was a tall family, they were referred to as the Goliaths, literally. We do reverse nicknames here. If someone's really tall, we call them Little, you know, like Little John from Sherwood Forest. We actually have John Little here in this church, but no relation to Robin Hood. And so he was referred to as Simon the leper, but if he was a leper, he couldn't have been there at dinner. He would be outside ringing a bell and not the doorbell. And so he'd be ringing a bell saying, I'm unclean, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. But obviously, Jesus had healed him at some point in time, but the label had stuck. But he's sitting here reclining at the meal table in his own home with Jesus, the disciples, Lazarus, who, as I said before, Jesus had just raised from the dead. Can you imagine the dinner time conversation? Here we've got an ex-leper. We've got a former dead man. We've got Jesus and his disciples, Martha bringing in the food. And then right in the middle of this meal, we've got Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. She comes into the room with an alabaster jar of half a liter of pure nard, which was a very expensive perfume. She broke the seal on the jar and poured the perfume on Jesus' feet and on his head as you read all of the gospel stories together. She probably anointed his head first and then his feet as he was reclining at the table. As she stood behind him at his feet, she was weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she let down her hair to wipe his feet. She kissed his feet and poured perfume on them. And the next statement tells us how expensive and how good this perfume was, because it was so pure that the fragrance of the perfume filled the entire house. Extravagant worship. Now, anointing of the head was a common act, but what she did here was very uncommon. In fact, it would have been considered shocking in the culture of the day, because water would normally be brought for the feet, but never ointment. And so everyone sitting around watching what she's done, they're kind of okay with the anointing of the head, but when the anointing of the feet occurs, and then some of the other details, everyone around the table, everybody in the room, and people standing around as well, were absolutely shocked at the extravagant worship, putting expensive oil on grubby feet. Pure nard was aromatic oil made from a root probably imported from northern India. The alabaster jar used to contain this expensive perfume was also a thing of beauty and value. The whole thing was said to be worth more than a year's wages. Now, right now, in Australia, the average wage is $60,000 a year for 12 months. And so if we're to bring this into our own economy, this jar of ointment today, the jar and the ointment together, are in excess of $60,000. That's a worship gift. That sounds like extravagant worship to me. What about you? Extravagant worship. I want you to see what Mary did here. She walked into the room, and the Bible tells us when we read this story that she was a woman of ill repute. Mary, the mother of the sister of Martha and Lazarus, was referred to as a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town. So everybody knew her story. When the Bible speaks of a sinful woman, it is normally an inference that she earned a living through prostitution. And so this woman who had become such good friends with Jesus and his disciples had a very shady background. Some Bible commentators say that this Mary was synonymous with Mary Magdalene that Jesus had set free from seven demonic spirits. So she had a dodgy background, but she'd been wonderfully saved and forgiven. And out of immense and overflowing gratitude, not just for forgiveness, but also for the return of her brother, she came in with this $60,000+ gift and poured it over Jesus in extravagant worship. That $60,000, that jar, was probably the proceeds of her life of sin. She'd probably been living on as little as she possibly could, because there was no social security benefits back in those days. And every time she was paid for her sexual favors, she'd be tucking a bit of money aside. And over the process of maybe many, many years working as a prostitute, she'd been able to buy this ointment as a superannuation policy against the future for when she could no longer work. And here she brings all of this, which represents all of her past and all of her future, and she pours it out upon Jesus. Extravagant worship. She does something that a woman would never do in public. She let down her hair. We use this as an expression even to this very day when we say to someone, you know, kind of, let your hair down. For some of us, it has to be done figuratively. Let your hair down. Have some fun. Back in Bible days, a woman would loosen her hair when she was ready to make love with her husband. Or in this particular case, a prostitute having sex with random strangers. And so the letting down of the hair once again would have been incredibly shocking in the culture of the day. And yet, to those who have been forgiven much, love much, and she dried his feet with her hair, extravagant worship. The room was filled with fragrance, and the room was also filled with bad attitudes. The magnificence of the moment was marred by the murmur of small-minded men. Mary had broken the whole thing. Surely a little dab would do for Jesus? No, it was to be extravagant worship. Judas sounded so holy when he said, "Why this waste?" Was it waste or was it worship? Why this waste? Why wasn't this sold? It's worth over a year's wages. Think of what you could do with over $60,000 in helping the poor. And yet the Bible says not that he gave a rip about the poor, but he was a thief. He wanted that money put in the bag so he could dip his hand in and take it out. If you were looking at Judas back in those days, you'd stand back and go, "Oh my goodness, what a holy man. Wow, what a compassionate man. Wow, doesn't he care deeply for the poor and needy?" And yet when you dig beneath the surface, you find, no, Judas only cared about Judas. Jesus said, "The poor you always have with you." And there he's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. And the context there is the poor are always with you, so you always have the opportunity to help the poor. But right now was a time for extravagant worship of Jesus. Judas had a stinking, rotten attitude. Why wasn't this given to the poor? And yet in the next verse, it tells us he went out and plotted to betray Jesus. So much for Judas. And then Simon the leper, the Pharisee, thought within his heart, if this man really was a prophet, he would know what sort of woman this was. The Bible tells us in one of the other gospel accounts that Jesus knew his thoughts and told him a little parable. He said there's two people. One owe his master 500 denarii and the other owe 50 denarii, but neither of them had the ability to pay the master back, and the master cancelled the debt. And he said, who do you think will love him more? And Simon said, "I suppose the one that was forgiven much." And Jesus said, "You've answered correctly." We see in this story of extravagant worship, and quite often those of us who have come from a sinful background where we know that what we've done has been horrendously wrong in life, when we come to Jesus, there's this overwhelming sense of love that flows from the extravagant forgiveness and grace that we have received. That's the message that Jesus is giving here. Finally, what's the lesson? I think it's very, very simple, that there are certain times when extravagance is appropriate, especially when Jesus is the recipient. I want you to think about this for a moment, church. This is really important because Jesus spent his whole life giving out to other people. If you read through the Gospels, his entire ministry, but even his earlier years, with his dad, earthly father, dying probably when Jesus was quite young, Jesus had a responsibility to look after his family. And then when he started his ministry, everywhere he went, even when he tried to get time on his own, he'd turn around and there were crowds of people all drawing off him. And all the way through his ministry, he's handing out healing and grace and forgiveness and love. And yet here we see Jesus 2 days before he's going to be crucified, and he's honored at a meal, and he's anointed at a meal. And people come like Mary to give him extravagant worship. And he is worthy of that. Amen? And just as we are the recipients of all that Jesus has done for us, not just by being born and by living on this planet, but dying and rising again, and what he is still doing in heaven, interceding for us so that he can save us completely. There are times that we have to be extravagant in our worship of him, because he alone is worthy. Tonight, and not just tonight, but in all of your life, can I encourage you to practice extravagance in the right meaning of that word? Maybe you've come tonight not really feeling like worshiping God. Well, can I say, the feelings follow. There are times I come here and I don't really feel like worshiping God either. There are some weekends I don't even want to come to church. And I'm the pastor. But even if I wasn't the pastor, I'd be here anyway because it's my habit. Because I love to come and worship God. Don't always feel like it, but I'm going to step out of my feelings and I'm going to give him extravagant worship. Amen? Express my heart, express my words. It might be out of character. Others will certainly criticize you for it, as they did this woman. In all of the four gospel accounts of this woman and this story, people criticized her. Judas was offended. In Mark's gospel, it's reported that all the disciples were offended by her worship. In Luke, it was the Pharisees who were offended. And in Matthew, there's bystanders, whoever they were. They were offended as well. People will always be offended by extravagant worship. Isn't it funny? You know, you can go to a rock concert and everyone's got their arms up and they're waving, and no one walks into a rock concert and says, "Why do they have their hands in the air? Have you noticed that? Oh, what are they doing?" Well, they're just having fun, you know, praising their band. And yet we come to church and you know, people will go, "Why have they got their hands in the air?" Well, that's because the Bible teaches raising the hands. Maybe tonight for you, it's actually nudging yourself a little bit up on the journey. If you find yourself, you know, you come to church and you stand there and you're happy to sing the songs, but when a song finishes, you don't really know what to do. Why not take one little step beyond that tonight? Worshiping him. Just nudge yourself forward. A little bit of extravagance. You know, you might want to start with your hands here. That's fine. And once you're comfortable there, and then when you're comfortable there, I mean, I just love to get lost in worship. To me, it's an act of surrender to the Lord and so many other things. But it's not just about raising your hands. It's about every part of your being. The Bible says that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all our soul, with all of our mind, our intellect, and with all of our strength. Strength there means material wealth, bringing that to Him. And that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to bring an offering to the Lord, our tithes, our offerings to the Lord. We're going to worship Him in this way first, and then we're going to worship Him with the song. And then we're just going to see what God wants to do as His presence fills our hearts and fills our lives. So let's get our tithes and our offerings ready. If you need a credit card slip to give, raise your hand up nice and high. Don't forget, you can give via the PushPay app online as well. For those of you who are live streaming, good evening to you. I'll just give you a few moments to fill that out. While you're filling that out, let me give you some examples of extravagance in Scripture. Think about the tabernacle in the wilderness for an example. Like, here's 2 to 3 million people, they're in a desert. So surely just a basic tent would be okay to worship. But if you read through the book of Exodus, you find God gives some very detailed descriptions of what the temporary worship tabernacle was to be like in the desert. And it was to include things like gold, tapestry, carved wood, creativity, all for a temporary worship center in the middle of the desert, something that could be set up and packed up and carried around. Something more substantial was built once the nation of Israel established Solomon's temple, of course, with magnificent stonework, colorful curtains, ornate windows, elegant steps, and gold. Solid gold, beaten gold, overlaid gold. Extravagant worship. We are recipients, as I said before, of God's extravagance for us. We walk in His forgiveness, His love, His grace. Those things ever run out for you yet? Have you ever gone to the Lord and asked for forgiveness and you didn't receive it? No, he just keeps on pouring it out. Forgiveness, love, grace, encouragement, refreshing, strength. Even in the midst of the most difficult times of life, God is extravagant with us. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 that He lavishes love upon you. Lavish. Lavish love. It's magnificent. You read in Revelation chapter 21 about our future eternity together, and it's full of symbolism that talk about extravagance. Gold, streets of gold, you know, extravagance. Would you have a street paved with gold anywhere? No. But that's symbolic language that God uses to describe in human terms something of what our eternity is going to look like. Gold, precious stones, gates that are single pearls. It's amazing. We get the idea that God is going to be extravagant with us for all of eternity. Amen. So let's hold our gifts in our hands tonight. We're going to worship Him with our giving. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You.